I'm following in Danny's footsteps and am taking the text that comes out of the Old Testament today. Actually, it's a fascinating message from the scriptures because it involves probably the greatest prophet that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. And that prophet is the prophet Elijah. We're reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. This is only one part of what we're going to be looking at, but it is a good part of it. So, in Jesus' name, Ahab the king, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more so also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him. Or, in another text, "And behold, angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.'" Now let's do that again. "And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." It's so interesting, Heavenly Father, the manner in which you use people throughout all of the history of mankind that you have put into motion. And here we see you moving once again in the life of this man Elijah. Prophet indeed, a prophet after your own heart, but at the same time very human and dealing with many of the same kinds of feelings and issues and emotions that we deal with today. So we pray that as we reflect on him and what you did with him and through him, help us to even, in a sense, see and feel your working in our lives as we share in this moment of our history today. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, Lord, and friend. Amen. People call that a story. The story of Elijah. And to be sure, it is a story. But we have to be a little careful with that, don't we? Quite often the idea of a story is that it's kind of like a fable. Somebody made it up in his or her mind and thought, hey, this is kind of neat. So we wrote it down, and there is a story. Well, to test this, let me just ask a few questions. Now, this first question could only be answered, I think, by either Val or Phyllis. I'm not sure if anybody else could handle it. But the question is this. Do you happen to remember when FDR died? Do you remember? Do you remember where you were on that day? So there you go. Okay. And that's a great story. But it's more than a story, isn't it? The reality is this is historical, and it's a part of the history that affects us as we sit here even today. Let me try another one. How many of you remember what you were doing or where you were when JFK was assassinated in Dallas, Texas? Anybody remember? Okay, Dean, where were you?
School in third grade.
School in third grade. Rolled. Will you ever forget it?
Never forget it.
Never forget it. It's a great story. But it's more than a story, isn't it? It's a historical fact. Now let me try one other one. And I would imagine I'll see a few more hands on this one. How many of you remember 9/11? Jim, where were you when 9/11 happened?
Boarding a plane.
Boarding a plane. My goodness sakes, did you continue?
We got on the plane 2 hours and they finally took us off.
Okay. Wow. Interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. I was supposed to fly to New York City the day before.
My stars. Okay. That's a great story. But it's more than a story. Are you getting what I'm trying to get at? Okay. Now, we could talk about a few others. We could talk about anybody here who remembers the slogan in the election of, I believe, maybe that was 1951 or so, I like Ike. You remember?
The slogan,
yeah. Yeah, the slogan. One of the things that Ike had promised to do, if you recall that, was to do what? Remember the key issue? He promised to put an end to the Korean War. And there is that picture embedded in my mind, the first trip that Ike made to Korea. No longer as a general in the army, but as the president of the United States of America. And it's a great story. But it is more than a story. It is an historical fact embedded in the history of this country. So when we see this issue of Elijah, we are dealing with a great story, but I even hesitate to use that term because the further away we get from an event, the more the idea of story takes over and history loses its place. But this event in the life of Elijah happened. It's real. So as we read and consider it, consider it within the same context as you would FDR or JFK or Ike or 9/11. It is just as real as that. Okay, so did I make my first point? Good. Now, this is what is happening. And in order for us to understand what is happening in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have to go back really to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now listen to this. And this creates the context of what happens two chapters later. When Ahab... Okay, who is Ahab? Okay. Oops, let me get to the right place. I'm sorry, we're going back to 1 Kings chapter 16. And this is the way this portion of the scripture goes. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Samaria for 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And that's a mouthful. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. God was angry with Ahab. And so Elijah was sent to King Ahab, and he said to King Ahab, "There will be no rain or dew to come on the face of the earth until the time that I say so," says Elijah. And he didn't say so for 3.5 years. Okay? By the time 3.5 years came by, Ahab was not only frightened, he was mad too. Everybody was suffering, and the animals were dying. Crops were just, I mean, there were no crops by that time. That was the setting that we see in which Elijah now reappears. He is now coming back to Ahab 3.5 years later. And God had said, "Now go tell Ahab that there's going to be rain." Now, there was another guy by the name of Obadiah who was a really serious believer in God in working with King Ahab. And Ahab said, "Obadiah, I want you to go in this direction. I'll go in this direction, and we'll see if we can find a puddle of water to at least give some of our horses and our mules a little drink so that we don't lose everything." And so they went, and Elijah came to Obadiah and said, I would like to see King Ahab today and tell him that it's going to rain. And Obadiah just about fainted. He said, you're telling me that I'm going to go back to Ahab, who has been searching every nation around us with the desire to absolutely kill you, and tell him that Elijah is coming to see you. And as soon as he says that, as soon as I say that to Ahab, you're going to disappear again someplace, and then I'm going to be killed. So Obadiah was not a happy camper. But Elijah said, don't worry about that. I am going to see Ahab today. And so that occurred, and Ahab and Elijah met, and their meeting was not very cordial. Ahab looked at Elijah and said, so is it really you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah responded back to him and said, I am not the one troubling Israel, but you are. You and your fathers, because you have avoided keeping the commandments of the Lord our God. And now gather the people together at Mount Carmel, and I will speak with them. And interestingly enough, rather than killing Elijah at that point, because obviously he was protected, Ahab called the people and all of the 450 prophets of Baal and all of the 400 prophets of Asherah that were kept alive at the table of Jezebel the queen. Now, all of this history is leading up to something, and you're saying, well, I hope it does. But take a look now at Elijah. Elijah is a man that is walking in the power and authority of God. He is facing the king, King Ahab, and he's unafraid. Absolutely fearless. And so they meet at Mount Carmel. Hold on to that, by the way. That's important. So they meet at Mount Carmel, and Elijah says to the people of Israel, how much longer will you go limping between two possibilities? If God is the Lord of Israel, then follow him. And if God is the Lord of Baal, follow him. And the people didn't whisper a word in response to that because they knew they were facing reality. The day of reckoning had come. So Elijah said, look, we're going to do an experiment here at Mount Carmel. If you would do so, please get two bulls. And we are going to have two sacrifices. One sacrifice will be done by the 450 prophets of Baal. Obviously, he must be something because there are so many of you and there's only one of me. But then we will try to see who is really God. And if the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, that's a great idea. And so the prophets of Baal erected an altar, put wood on top of it, and put the sacrificial bull cut in pieces on top of that, and there was no fire. Elijah had said, don't put any fire on this. And so they began calling out to Baal, and they called out from 8 o'clock until noon, oh, Baal, answer us. And they were doing it says they were limping around their altar. They were doing everything possible in order to encourage Baal to come with fire onto that altar. And there was no response. No one answered. It was silence. Elijah said, you know, what you have to do is you have to cry out louder. Maybe Baal, after all, Baal is a god, isn't he? So, if he is a god, he must answer you. Maybe he's just sitting there thinking. Or maybe he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's sleeping and you'll have to wake him up. And so the people, the prophets of Baal, through that the rest of the next 4 hours ran around, or kept going around that altar, cutting themselves with their lances, doing everything they possibly could, and nothing happened. And at the time of the sacrifice of oblation, Elijah called out to his people and said, come near me. And then he rebuilt an altar of the Lord of Israel that Jezebel had destroyed earlier on. And he rebuilt it with 12 stones, a stone for every tribe of the people of Israel. And then on top of that, he put the wood. On top of that, he put the sacrificial bull. And then he said, get 4 large jars of water. And they brought 4 large jars of water. And he said, pour that on the sacrifice. And then do it again. And then do it again. And by the time that water was put on the third time, there was water in all of the trench that was around the altar. And then he prayed and said, O Lord, let this day be a day in which the people, your people, will know that there is a God in Israel, and that God is you. And God answered with fire, and the fire came down and burned up the bull, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, burned up the dust around the altar, burned up and licked up all of the water out of the trench. And the people, seeing this, cried out, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah answered and said, seize all of the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. And they took all of the prophets of Baal, all of the prophets of Asherah down to the brook Kishon, and it says Elijah slaughtered them all. Now, he's a man. Some of you know a little bit about what it takes to slaughter something. There is also an emotional reality involved in this. And so Elijah from there goes up on the mountain, the top of Mount Carmel, with his servant, and says, look toward the sea to see if there is anything you can see. And he said, there is nothing there, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. He did it 7 times. And then the servant said, there is a little cloud coming out of the sea. And it's like the hand of a man. And Elijah said, go tell Ahab that he'd better get in his chariot and go as fast as he can run those horses back to Jezreel, lest he be caught in the rain. And then the black clouds appeared, the wind came up, and the greatest storm you can ever imagine began pouring down rain on that part of the world. A made-up story? No. It's history in the form of a story. And then Elijah was told by the Lord to go running before Ahab could get to Jezreel. So he tucked in his garments, and from Mount Carmel, if you could look on this, it was probably about 25 miles, a 25-mile run. And Elijah beat Ahab to the entrance to Jezreel. Ahab went in, and that's where our text actually begins today, and told Jezebel everything that had happened. And now you understand the importance of the history. Now Jezebel, the queen that brought Baal into the life of Ahab and therefore into the life of Israel, has heard that all of those prophets that she was keeping alive had been slaughtered. And she said, as the Lord lives and as I live today, if you are alive tomorrow at this time, I will not have fulfilled my duties to the God of Baal. Something like that. And what does it say? It says this man who was courageous in front of that king, who did all kinds of unimaginable things, like slaughtering all of these men, became frightened with Jezebel. Now, up until that time, everything in this account was done at the direction of the Lord. All of a sudden, he was afraid, and that was not something that God had brought on him. That was him working on his own volition. And he got up and he ran toward Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is down in Judah. It's about 50 miles or so, at least 50 miles away. And he left his servant there, and then he went another day's journey into the wilderness of Judah. And there he got under that broom tree. And he said, Lord, it's enough. I am no better than my fathers. And he was right. He was no better than any of the fathers who had gone before. He was no better than any of us sitting here today. He gave in to fear. Some of us give in to something else. Some of us are under a cloud of something right now. All of us can remember some moment in which our lives were absolutely under a cloud. That was our broom tree. Now listen to what God says. He comes to Elijah with an angel, and very kindly he says, Elijah, get up and eat. Here is something to eat. And in the strength of that eating, Elijah goes another several days into the absolute southern end of the Sinai Peninsula, to Mount Horeb. Have you ever heard of Mount Horeb before? Who met the Lord at Horeb? Anybody? Moses. Moses and the burning bush, remember? Okay, Elijah goes up into a part of the mountain, and there he got into a cave, and God said to Moses, "Come out and meet me." And there was that terrible storm of wind, and it says God was not in that wind. And there was a terrible earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. And there was a terrible fire, and God was not in the fire. And then there was a very, very quiet little whispering voice. And with that whispering voice, now how I interpret that is God in his kindness, in his gentleness, in his mercy, is speaking to Elijah, and he says, "Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here?" And Elijah answered, "You know, I've been very zealous for working for the God of Israel, and they have killed all of the all of our other prophets, and I only am left, and they're trying to kill me." And God does not pay attention to that message. He just simply says, "Elijah, you're going back to Damascus. And on the way, you are going to anoint somebody for to be the king of Sidon, and you are going to anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel, and you are going to anoint Elisha to be the person who will take your place." What does that say to you? Jehu was very frightened, was not done as far as the Lord was concerned. And so he went and did this, and that story ends wonderfully when, in the presence of Elisha, the chariots of fire come down, and Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Sounds like a fable, but that's history. That's history. Here's another interesting little piece of that history. There are two men who meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration about 8 or 9 centuries later. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Can you believe that? And they're in heaven, the pre-existent Christ and Moses and Elijah are, guess what? They're friends. They know each other. They spend these centuries together. What I'm trying to get across to us today is that God has his hand on every one of us. On every one of us. You are in this place because you have been called here. God has called you. He has called you into a personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. No one comes to Jesus unless the Father permits it. That's out of the Gospel of St. John. Are you here? And is Jesus here? Are you Do you belong to him? That is the permission of God on your behalf. And so today, you have the privilege of being a part of a wonderful group of people who know what it means to walk with Jesus, simply because Jesus has made it his business to walk with you. And so today, when you leave this place, like Elijah, you won't be taken up from this place in a whirlwind, I don't think. But when you leave this place, as you walk out that door, you're going back into a battlefield. You came in here to be kind of regrouped and re-encouraged. You're going out there into a real war. The war that Elijah had with the people of that century isn't much different from what we're dealing with right now, this day, in this country, in this state of Minnesota. And he has you as a part of his family that will make a difference out there today. And so, when you leave and go out that door today, why don't you go out that door with a smile on your face? And as you leave and go out into that hallway and get out into the fresh air, just simply say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with me. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with me." Will you do it? And then just simply live the reality of Jesus, the promise keeper, who has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and therefore we can all say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not be afraid. After all, what can man do to me?" Will you do it?